How many of you are familiar with a guy by the name of Aesop? Aesop's Fables? You familiar with this guy? Really old book. Aesop tells a story about four bulls and a lion. And there were four bulls who were best of friends. As I think about bulls, this really doesn't work because bulls don't do this. But Aesop tells a story of four bulls who are best of friends. They eat together, they sleep together, they walk together, they do everything together. And there was a lion who was looking at these bulls and he's thinking to himself, man, that would make a great meal, but there's too many of them. I could take one. I could handle one, but I can't handle four altogether. And so the lion, as these bulls were out grazing across the fields, as one bull would kind of drift back a little bit, he would be out of the mix of the crowd a little bit, that lion would come over to him and he'd start whispering to him in his ear and saying, you know what, those guys up there ahead of you, they're keeping secrets from you. And so every time one of those bulls would drop back, this lion would sneak up beside him, he'd whisper these little things into his ear that kind of gives him question about whether his friends are really his friends. And as he started to do that, he started to notice that the bulls started to separate a little bit more. They started to go different directions because they were always wondering whether or not the other guy was talking about them to somebody else. And ultimately, one day, these bulls got in a little bit of argument and they separated. And their friendship was gone and the lion had his first meal. And then his second meal. And then his third meal. He had four good meals because you know what happens? Is that when we share things about friends, we separate friendships. You know, Jesus himself had this conversation about this. Actually, in Proverbs, it says that a troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. Gossip separates the best of friends. Kind of like the bulls. Aesop kind of had it right. And also, you think about this one here in Proverbs 18:21. The tongue can bring life or death or life, and those who talk will reap its consequences. There is death and life in our words, in our conversations. We can produce life in other people through our healthy conversations, and we can produce death through our conversations. You see, healthy conversations really are a part of our relationships. Now, we're in a series that's called our Net Worth Series, and we've taken a look at who's the center of our universe, and so whether or not it's God or man, okay? And as Christians, as Christ followers, we maintain that God is the center of our universe, and he's the creator, and he's the one who's given life to us. And then we've taken a look at our relationships and how they play into that, and how our relationships really are dependent on who we call center in our lives. If I'm the center, my relationships are going to be different than if I call God the center of my life. And then what I realized was as I started moving through this idea of healthy conversations and how we talk and that kind of stuff, that we actually can see more about who's the center of our life by our conversations. And you're going to see that today. You're going to see that our conversations, our words, identify who really is the center of our lives, who is the center of our worldview. We say one thing, but sometimes what we say and what we do are two different things. And so today we're going to be talking about healthy conversations and unhealthy conversations, and then at the end we're going to have a solution for those two types of conversations. So healthy conversations, first of all, Jesus says, reveal my heart condition. The words that come out of my mouth reveal what's in my heart. This is what Jesus says. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from a treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. So Jesus here is saying that whatever is inside us, the heart person, the heart of a man, or the heart of a woman, is where our words start and originate from. That's where they come from. And so if you want to know how your heart is, listen to your words, is what he's saying. Because your words reveal what's going on in the heart. Since we can't see the heart, and we can't know what's in the soul of a man and what the spirit of a man is, put on all kinds of nice clothes and go to all kinds of good activities, but if the words coming out of my mouth are not fitting for what the time they're in, then it reveals my heart has a problem. So healthy conversations reveal my heart condition, but healthy conversations also need good timing. It says here, for everything, there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest. And then there's several other lines in this phrase, as you recall. This is a pretty common poem, actually, that comes out of Ecclesiastes. Then it says, a time to be quiet and a time to speak. Timing is everything in conversations. Sometimes we should not speak. What we say does have an effect on other people. And so in a healthy conversation, sometimes it's good to just be quiet. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, when there are many words, transgressions are unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Restraint on the lips, restraint on the tongue. To not speak everything that goes through your head. Because when many words are spoken, transgression is unavoidable. You know, for guys like me, who kind of make their living with words, this one speaks to me, all right? And then the book of James says this, dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I put this emoji up here because I want you to tell me what is not on this emoji. Doesn't have any ears. He's all mouth. So the next time you see the emojis, okay, and you're always clicking on them as you're texting, okay, remember this, that the emoji is telling us what not to do. Don't be all mouth. Put some ears on and listen. He's given us two ears and one mouth. I think maybe there's an illustration the Lord's trying to tell us, which is be quick to listen, slow to speak. And see, the emoji should remind you that I need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Healthy conversations also require grace-filled words. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Gracious words. Grace-filled words are words that are kind. They are... They give joy to the people that are around them. Grace-filled words are words that are restrained. Not speaking every word that I think ought to be said. I do this most Sundays. By the time I get done writing the sermon, I have to cut about 25% of it out of it because there's too many words. You don't get the whole load on Sunday from me. There's a lot of things I don't say that maybe sometimes I wish I would say, but I can't. So let your conversation be gracious and attractive to all so that they might have a right response for every person. Grace-filled words. It also says in Ephesians 5:24, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth so that we will be, for we are all part of the same body. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. An encouragement to those who hear them. That's an idea of a grace-filled word, okay? Now, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, this is all nice words. But, you know, there are times in our lives when we have to speak hard words to people. They may be doing something wrong, and they're under our responsibility to care for them. And so we have to speak a word that maybe they don't like to hear, but is really good for them. So that's the idea of speaking truth in love. I love this person, therefore I'm going to speak the truth to them. And someday down the road they're going to understand that was true and their response to me will be different at that point. So encouragement can also have this secondary side of it, which is called exhortation, which is speaking something that they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. And so we need to stop telling lies to one another. So how do we tell lies to one another? Well, we tell lies to one another by not telling somebody the truth that needs to hear the truth. Or we just tell lies to somebody because we don't want to tell them what we really think. Maybe sometimes it's in those conversations just to be quiet. Sometimes that's the most effective thing. And then he says, don't use foul or abusive language. That really leads me into the second part of this message, which is the unhealthy conversations. But foul and abusive language are the language that's vulgar, and it's what we hear by people that are around us. It's what we often hear on movies that we might watch. People seem to use this language for some reason, and generally it's because they have an unhealthy conversation or they have unhealthy words that are coming out of their mouth. So unhealthy conversations, I'm going to bring back to this, reveal our heart. Jesus says this again, different passage, a repetition of the same idea, but a different place. He says, but the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. So when I think about this, I think to myself, when I hear a word that comes out of my mouth that is not appropriate, it ought to be a reminder to me that my heart is now out of sync with God. That there's sin in my life that's causing me to not have a correct heart before the Lord. Because the heart is what God creates within us. He's changing our heart. He's creating a new creature with us. And so when he is creating that, if I choose to follow my heart, and my heart is telling me to say this wrong word, okay, or to have this conversation that's going in the wrong direction, that's because my heart is being led by myself, not by God. And so I start to understand that the center of my life at that point, when my conversation is wrong, is driven by my control of that, and Christ is not at the center of my life at that point. My words reveal who's at the center of my life. So when you have a word that comes out of you that's wrong, it's coming from a heart that's wrong, we need to understand that's sin, I need to confess it, I need to move on. It should be the signal that says there's something wrong in my life. Also, unhealthy conversations generally have falsehoods in them. They have lies in them. Now, this psalm comes out of Psalm 5, and it's the conversation of David, who's talking about his enemies. And he says, my enemies cannot speak the truthful word. Their deepest desire is to destroy others, and their talk is foul, like a stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with flattery. So David is called a man after God's own heart. He was the king. God his spirit was on David. And so if David was a man after God's own heart, then his enemies are people who are not after God's own heart. And he says they cannot speak a truthful word. So unhealthy conversation, unhealthy words come with untruthful or false words or lies. And he says also their desire is to destroy other people with their words. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Think about that. Think about what something dying smells like. Now, most of us haven't been around too many humans that have died, okay? That's not what we think about. But you've been around plenty of mice, right? You know, have a mouse die in your house and let it sit there for about 24 hours. Whew! We have plenty of mice here in the church. And oftentimes we come in on any given morning and I'll say, oh, there's a dead mouse in the ceiling above my office, and that's where they generally die. So I come in and pop the lid up, and sure enough, there's a dead mouse up there. Why? How do I? Because it smells. What does he say? Their talk is foul, like the stench of death. Unhealthy conversations have the stench of a dead mouse attached to them. Their tongues are filled with flattery. Nice words, bad heart. Unhealthy conversations are also filled with insults, complaints, and gossip. Philippians says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And in the culture we live in right now, and kind of the things that are going on around us, there's a lot of complaining and a lot of insults that are flying. And there's plenty of gossip out there. And we just need to step away from it. He says, do everything without complaining. Boy, that's a tough one. The weather is something we complain about all the time. Maybe we need to look at it from God's perspective and see it as a blessing, that God has actually blessed us with absolutely beautiful grass and the lush countryside and the things that we see now. Think about a couple years ago when it was this time of year and we were brown grass and everything was dried up and, you know. Anyway, unhealthy are filled with those things. Notice what it says in Proverbs 20. It says, plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice. A gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around those with chatterers. A gossip tells secrets. Have you heard? Now, I am not going to place this on any gender, because I think both genders do their fair share of talking about secrets with other people. You can't get away from it, but you don't have to entertain it. So I think it's just a warning. It's a wise warning to us to say, you know what, be careful what you're saying about what you know to the people that are around you. I had a good friend of mine who used to say, if you're not a part of the problem and you're not a part of the solution, then you really shouldn't be a part of the conversation. If you're not a part of the problem, you're not a part of the solution, then stay out of the conversation. It's not your part, not your business. So that's just a good little phrase to think about when you think about gossip. Also, unhealthy conversations often contain dirty and foul and foolish talk. Now I got to thinking about this particular verse here. It says, though some tongues just love to taste the gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. So this is out of the message, so it's a paraphrase of this particular verse. But it has to do with the idea that we should not have foul language in our vocabulary. We should not have foolish talk. Talk that is doesn't have any value to it, okay? We ought to be encouraging one another. So that brings me to the last point in here, which is, what are the solutions? What's the solution to taking our heart and changing our heart to changing our conversation to healthy conversations? And the first one, I would say, comes out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 141, and it says, set a guard on your words. Now, I want you to notice how the guard comes. It doesn't come by David saying, I'm not ever going to say those bad words again. I'm not ever going to have healthy conversations again. Notice what he says. Take control of what I say, O Lord. He lifts it to the Father and says, would you please change what I'm hearing, what I'm saying? Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Don't let me drift toward evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. Notice who's at the center of this prayer. It's God who does this. There is nothing that we can do of our own stead to change our conversation. God is the one who's got to do it for us. It's from the inside out. Remember, it starts at the heart. And last time I checked, nobody could change their own heart. All we can do is ask God to change our heart so that our words come out differently. So set a guard on your lips and ask God to change your words. Secondly is, be careful who you associate with. It says in Proverbs 20, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. Be careful who you associate with. If you have trouble with speaking the wrong words and yet you're hanging around people who are always saying, have you heard, have you heard, have you heard, then maybe the question is, should I not be hanging around the people who are speaking this way and I should go someplace else? I should hang around people that are doing different things. So be careful who you associate with. We saw this last week, that people who we associate with affect us. They influence us. And so if you don't want to speak like them, then maybe you ought not to hang around with them. And the third thing is, allow Christ to control your life. This is one of my key verses of my entire life, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I have died with Christ, and the life that I now live is because Christ lives it in me, through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loves me. He wants the best for me. He lives in me. Therefore, the question is, who will control my thoughts, my words, and my actions today? It's the one who I give permission to. I'm either going to do it or Christ is going to do it. And so it really comes down to saying, who's going to control your life? So I want to bring you back to this image we had last week. And I want you to think about your net worth again. We are who we are because of these things. So my worldview, who's the center of my worldview? And we would all say, well, God is at the center of my worldview. But my relationships really indicate what is in my worldview. If my speech is unhealthy, then it indicates that I'm in control of my life. Therefore, what I say about my worldview is not true because God is not at the center of my worldview. I am. However, if I'm asking God to control my speech, and I know that I have struggles with it, and I'm still asking him to work in that area, that's an indication what I'm trying to do is that my worldview, who I believe is the center of my world, is God. Therefore, I'm asking him to change my relationships and change my conversations. And so, as you start to look at this net worth series, they're all going to be linked together, as you can already see. My worldview is the foundation level. My relationships are the next one. My family relationships are following that, and my purpose is going to follow that. And next week, we're going to talk about my relationships from the standpoint of how do we have good fights? How do you fight with somebody and have it correct? Because we all have conflict in our lives. So what do we do with conflict? And so we're going to see next week that conflict is a part of our relationships also. How do we deal with conflict? What's the healthy way to deal with conflict? And how do I make my conflict point to God at the center of my life so that my net worth revolves around who God is? This morning we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I'd ask the servers if they would come down at this time. But as we do this, I want to point you to a passage of Scripture. So if you take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians 11.
I didn't catch that.
I didn't either. He's not supposed to be talking. Funny. You know, that's kind of crazy because I have my volume off. I'm on vibrate. And yet Siri can talk right through. Wonder what Siri's listening to. Never mind. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This is the chapter we often read when we come to the communion table, to the Lord's table. And I just want to give you a little bit of context here. So first of all, Paul in verse 17 is talking to this Corinthian church, this church that's in Corinth. And so he could just well be talking to the church in Hampton, okay? But he's not. He's saying this to them. And he says, I can't praise you because there are divisions in your church. There are things going on that are not correct, okay? And he says, so what's happening in this church is there are the rich and then there's the poor. And the rich have plenty to eat and the poor have very little to eat. And so on any given Sunday, they would come together and have a meal together. Only what would happen is the rich people would come and they would sit down in their section and the poor people would sit in their section. And the rich would eat their food and the poor would eat what little they had. The rich would get drunk and the poor would not. And then they would come together in what they call the love feast or the table of remembrance. And they would join together in this. And the Lord, through Paul, says, I'm not happy about what you're doing. This table is a table that is to help us to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then after he talks about that, which we'll read here in just a minute, this is what he says. So anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So what's he saying here? He's saying that before you take this communion table, before you come to this table and you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we need to examine ourselves as to whether or not God's at the center of our lives. We need to say, so what have my words been like this week? What have my conversations been like? How do they point? What are they pointing to? There's no way that any man can tell you what's going on in your life. But the Holy Spirit who lives within us, his job is to convict us of when we have done wrong and when we haven't done the right thing. So as we come to this table, I invite any person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to join this table. It's not ours. It's his. He invites you to come to it. But he asks you to please examine yourselves before you do it. If there's something in your life that's not correct, then partake of the table, but purpose to take care of it. Get rid of it. Confess it here before you come to the table, and then go take care of the issue afterwards. But don't avoid this table. I know people who have said, well, I'm not going to participate in the table because I don't want to deal with the things that are in my life. So I don't want to be judged. So therefore, I'm not going to take part in the table. And it's kind of like, you're kidding me. You will hang on to this sin out here and not participate in the table and say that God isn't going to judge me? I don't know where we get our logic from. That makes no sense at all. The sin is what causes the judgment, not the table. Okay? It's not the elements in the table that cause the judgment. God is saying, deal with the sin before you come to the table. Why does he say that? Because we do this on a regular basis. We regularly participate in this once a month. And so once every month, we get the opportunity to say, am I right or am I wrong? Lord, would you please correct me? And so would you just bow your heads a minute? And I want to give us a chance to just reflect on what God is saying to us. Father, I thank you that we can have unhealthy and healthy conversations with each other, but we can also have healthy and unhealthy conversations with you. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now to flood this place. Within each spirit, speak the truth to the person. Lord, we thank you that you will continue this conversation as we go into this time. Lord, thank you that the bread is a symbol of your body that was broken for us, and that whenever we eat it, we tell again the story that you have given yourself for us. And Lord, the cup is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed to forgive our sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You have redeemed us by your blood, Lord Jesus. You've redeemed us so that we may walk in holiness. We may walk in sinlessness before you. And when we sin, Father, it is by your blood that we are forgiven. And we come back into fellowship with you. So, Father, this morning we ask that you would meet us here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.